Well, years ago when I was a boy, there was a comedian on television. His name was Flip Wilson. Some of you know of him, most of you don't. But he played a number of roles. He was a stand-up comedian, and sometimes he would come out dressed up like a woman, and the title was, he was Ruby Begonia. And he was pretty funny, but one of the things, every time he would do something wrong, so to speak, then he would say, the devil made me do it. And that was his line. In fact, that was Ruby Begonia's famous line, the devil made her do it. Well, a lot of times people today, they want to blame their sin on the devil. How do we view the devil? This powerful fallen angel. Is he the cause of our sin? Some view him as not even real, and others view him that he's everywhere causing everything. Who is this one that the Bible calls the enemy? Well, this morning as we look at this passage, we're going to see what God's Word has to say about the devil. Peter gives some very practical instructions concerning how we really deal with him. In fact, there's going to be several areas we'll look at. We'll first look at who he is. What is his plan and program, and how can we deal with him? That's going to be some of the things we'll look at. This passage then closes with some great comfort. Verses 10 and 11 is the part that is great comfort because he talks about the return of Christ and what God is doing in our lives now as we are preparing to meet Jesus Christ our Savior. As we begin, let me just remind you of this final section, these three areas that we've talked about. First of all, in verses 5, 6, and 7, now this is what we saw last week, but it's dealing with humility. He says, be humble in our relationship to God and others. In verses 8 and 9, which of course we're going to look at this morning, he says, be sober. And he's dealing with the devil. And then verses 10 and 11, we'll also see that this morning. He says, be hopeful, because he is dealing with the return of Jesus Christ. There's a lot here. Last time we saw, be humble. It was a powerful passage. Because the key in our relationship with God and others is humility. In fact, the passage says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then he said, in our relationships with one another, clothe ourselves in humility. The whole idea was to put others first, trusting God. In fact, as we humble ourselves, we are to cast our cares upon Him, as that passage said, and He'll take care of us. And even the passage says that He will exalt us at exactly the right time. So it's some incredible truths in this passage that we saw. This morning we look at the next two areas, the be sober and the be hopeful. The first one deals with the enemy. Satan, the devil, and he says to be sober. Let's look at it. Look at verse 8. He says, be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, be sober. Be of sober spirit. The word sober, when we think of the word, it has that idea of being serious. The idea is we want to realize that there are some important things we need to think about. It's the same idea as back in chapter 4, verse 7, when Peter wrote, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit. He says, because Christ could come back at any time, we need to be thinking the right way. In fact, literally this word, be sober, means to be balanced in your thinking. And we're going to come back to this in a minute and show you what we're talking about in balance. He says, be sober, because we have an enemy who is the devil. Look at this verse. Just listen to it. It says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In this verse, we see that we have an enemy. He's the devil. He is an active enemy. It says he is prowling around like a roaring lion. And we see that he is a destructive enemy. He seeks those he might devour. So it's a powerful passage. I want you to think about the devil for a second. There are really two extremes when you think about him. One extreme is that he is the cause of everything. We blame everything on him. Devil's everywhere. He's after us. He's the one that makes us sin. The devil is after me. There are demons everywhere. There's demons of gluttony and demons of lust. And if you have problem with lusting, it's because there's a demon in you causing you to lust. And the devil's after you causing you to mess up. Now that's one extreme, that he's in everything and everywhere. There's another extreme that says he's not a factor. He's not even, possibly not even real. He's not able to do anything. I want you to realize that there must be the balance. And that's why he says be sober, because that word literally means to be balanced in your thinking. We need to realize that there is the power of this angelic being. He seeks to destroy us. But at the same time, we need to realize that most of our sin is a result of us following our own flesh and our own lust. Let me read something to you. This is James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Listen, it says this. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. See, most of our sin is because we follow the lust of our flesh. So we realize the truth is the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He controls the world system, which in turn affects our flesh. But as I said, most of our sin is because we follow the lust of our flesh. So Peter says, you got to think right. You got to be sober. You got to be balanced in how we view this enemy. He says, there's a little bit more there. He says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. And the word alert literally means to be awake. He says, you can't sleep in a battle, because Ephesians says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and against evil forces and dark places and high places. There is a spiritual battle going on in our lives. There is an enemy. Notice how he describes him. He says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. He gives him really a kind of a title here, adversary. And it comes from a Hebrew word. The word adversary literally comes from a Hebrew word, Satan, which means the one who's against you. In fact, this is a Greek word here, of course, in the New Testament. And this Greek word literally means the one who brings a lawsuit against you. That's what it was. It was a legal term. An adversary is the one who stands in the way. And this being, this angelic being, because that's what the devil is, he's an angel, he opposes God and those who follow God. And he's an adversary. He's against us. And the truth is, the bottom line, he's against Jesus Christ and all of us who are connected with him. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are connected with Jesus Christ. And not only is the devil the enemy of Jesus Christ, he is your enemy as well. Now look what it says. He is also called something else. He says, your adversary, the devil. The devil's his name. It literally means slanderer. He's a liar. In John 8:44, Jesus Christ says, the devil is a liar, and he's a liar from the beginning. He's also a murderer. So he is a liar and a slanderer. In Revelation, he is called the accuser of the brethren. He's accuser of the believers. So he's against us. He's against Jesus Christ. He's against us. He's a liar, and he is your adversary. We have an enemy. Now he describes what he's doing in verse 8. He says, your adversary the devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The word prowls literally in the Greek is walks around. And it's the way it's written. It's that continually walks around. He is continually going around like a beast, like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And the word devour means to destroy. He's going to try to get you in that sense. And this is what he's talking about. We're going to talk more about it in a minute. But let's think about the devil for just a second. We want to think about three things. First of all, who is he? What is his plan? And third, what does he do? Okay, let's think about it. First of all, who is he? Well, he's an angel. He's a fallen angel. You remember he was created by God. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talks about this angelic being that was created. He's called the cherubim. He was the anointed cherub, and he was at the throne of God. And Isaiah tells us because he lifted up in pride that he wanted to be God, God removed him from his position and in a sense kicked him out. So he's an angel created by God who is in rebellion against God. And he's a powerful being. He's called the prince of this age. He's called the prince of this world. In fact, God has allowed him to control or rule over this fallen world system. So that's who he is. The second thing is, what is his plan? It's twofold and it's very simple. First of all, he wants to stop people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. He wants to stop them from ever trusting in Jesus. And second is, for those of us who already have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, his goal is to stop you from growing as a Christian. Listen, let me explain it to you very simply. For those people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, he just doesn't want them to ever trust Christ. He doesn't care how religious they are. He doesn't care if they go to church. In fact, he wants them to think that by going to church, walking down an aisle, giving money, being involved in a body, doing all these kind of things, that somehow they're earning pleasure with God. And he says, that's fine. In fact, he doesn't care if a person goes to church every Sunday as long as they never trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. There are people all over this community that go to church every Sunday morning and they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They think by going to church and doing good things that somehow they're going to get to God. And that's his plan. He'd rather have them religious, because usually religious people aren't looking for the truth. They already think they got it. His second plan is for us. He wants to stop people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior from ever growing as Christians. We'll see how he does it in just a minute, but that's his plan. Now, what does he do? Well, first of all, he has a counterfeit system. His ultimate plan is he wants to be worshipped because he wants to be just like God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says that he has a form of godliness. Now, it's not godly, but he looks like it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says his followers come as an angel of light. And that's the truth. He comes looking good. He's never going to attack you in something bad. He's going to attack you in something good. He has a false message, false teaching, and a false lifestyle. Let me give you his false message. It's very clear. It is this. Do good and God will love you. The truth is, you can't do good and God already loves you. God has already loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sins. You can't do good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one seeks after God. All the righteousness of man is filthy rags. There's not any good things we could ever do to get us to God. His lie is that if you'll be good, join a church, do the very best you can, somehow you can earn God's pleasure. That's the lie. And there may be even people in this room this morning who all of their life they've thought, listen, if I just do the best I can, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying the best I can. You know, I give money, I go to church, I'm trying to be the best person I can be. Somehow, surely God will look down on me and say, you tried real hard and you can go to heaven. That's the lie of the devil. That is not true. The truth is, you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God, and you're going to be separated from God except for the fact that God so loved you, He sent Jesus Christ to die in your place, and everyone who will just trust in Him and Him alone will have eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something you do. You can't do anything for it. That's the lie of the devil. He has a false message. Be good and God will love you. Well, you can't be good and God already loves you. His plan is to deceive. In the body of Christ, He would love to divide. He would love to have false teaching. That's the plan. But I want you to understand, He is a powerful being, but He's limited. He's an angel. He's God's creation. And see, some people look at this whole thing and they say, here's God over here, here's the devil over here, and it is a toss-up and it's a battle, and gosh, I know we're going to win because I read the end of the book, but you know, it's going to be really tough. But I want you to know, it's not really tough. God and Satan are not evenly matched. God is God, Satan is an angel. God is the creator, that's part of His creation. All He has to do is speak and it's over. It is not a toss-up. It is not a tight battle. God is God, and He's just an angel. And the only thing He can ever do is what God allows Him to do. And one day God will speak, and it is all over. So think about that. He is a powerful being, but He's nothing compared to God. In fact, the truth is nothing. Everything is nothing compared to God. Wow. How do we deal with Him? Well, the next verse tells us. Verse 8 says, of course, be sober, be on the alert. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How do we deal with him? Verse 9, but resist him. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith. Now, we've got to understand what this means because there's a lot of confusion. Resist literally means take your stand. There is a wrong teaching today that what you got to do is fight the devil, that you got to go after him, that you got to go after him and bind him. And I've had people tell me that they get in their church and they have people go all the way around their church and they're going to bind Satan out of church and they're going to go after him and they're going to stomp on him and they're going to grab him and they're going to get him in the name of Jesus. The Bible never says do that. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. It says get away from him. It says draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It says resist the devil. It doesn't say go after him. It says stay away from him. And there's a popular teaching today that you got this authority and you're going to go out and you're going to mess with the devil. Let me tell you what, you do not want to mess with the devil. You want to stay away from him. You're going to resist him, which is just, it's not attacking, it's defensive. Jude verse 9, I want you to understand that Michael the archangel, when it says, verse 9, when confronting the devil, would not deal with him, he said, the Lord will deal with you. Listen, if Michael the archangel does not deal with Lucifer, Satan, you don't want to deal with him either. Don't go after him. Stay away from him. I know people who pray more to the devil, fussing at him, than they do to God. You want to stay away from him. You want to get away from him. In fact, the passage, the Bible tells us to resist him. Roger Raymer, in his commentary in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, says this, resist is a term of defense rather than attack. We're to stand as we lean on God. Kenneth Wiestu, as a Greek scholar, says the Christian should remember that he cannot fight the devil. We're to take our stand. We are to resist. I want you to see how this works. Hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 5 and turn to the next book toward the front of your Bible, which is the book of James, and look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This tells you how we're to deal with him. We're to resist him. It is not attacking. It is not going after him. It is actually getting close to God. Look, you should be there. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Listen, submit to God means it comes under God's authority. That means you come to God and you get under His authority. It says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You resist the devil because you've drawn near to God. You've come under His authority. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The way you deal with Satan is not go after him, but you get as close to God as you can get. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. You come under his authority. You stand in God's power, not going after Him. In fact, I want you to see this. Turn to Ephesians. That's a little bit more further back toward the front of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you get there, you realize that Ephesians 6 is that famous passage called the armor of God passage in the New Testament. I want you to look at it. As you're turning there, remember, we don't go after the devil. We resist him. That means we draw near to God. We come under the authority of our God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's God's power, not us. Notice, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 11 says, put on the armor of God. And he goes on to describe what that armor is. But he says, put on the armor of God so you can stand. That word stand is the same word as the word resist. Has that idea. You're not going out to attack. In fact, I want you to understand that all of the armor of God that is listed, it's all defensive. It is not offensive. It's defensive, even the Word of God. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil in the book of Matthew? Every time the devil would say something, Jesus Christ went back to the Word of God as his defense, the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. See, that's the key. It's defensive. We're not going out after the devil. We're to get as close to God as we can get and draw near to Him. God is the one who deals with the devil. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have a lot of teaching today that is just the opposite, I think, of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says get near to God, draw near to Him, put on the armor of God, resist the devil in that sense. We've got people teaching that you're going after him and you're going to bind him and you're going to get him in the name of Jesus. You want to stay away from him. Let God deal with him. How do we resist? How do we do this? Well, we stand firm in our faith based on the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 5 again. Verse 8-9 says, but resist him firm in your faith. It literally says, be established in your faith. In other words, you go back to the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. You trust in God and His Word. That's what it means to be firm in our faith. So realize, I want you to understand something. You've got to go back to the Word because I want you to understand that His plan, He has a plan that He wants you to doubt God's love and doubt God's Word. That's the two things He wants you to do. Doubt God's love for you and doubt God's Word. Let's go back to the beginning. Remember Adam and Eve when Satan came and he tempted Eve and she fell? You remember what he said to her first? He said something about the tree and she said, well, God says that we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned her to doubt God's love. And he said, wait a minute. He won't let you eat all the trees? What's the problem? I thought he loved you. I thought he loved you the most. Well, he said we can't eat it or anything. But he said, you mean out of all the trees, he won't let you eat that one? I thought he loved you. She began to doubt his love. And then she said, but he also said that if we touch it or eat of it, we shall surely die. And he wanted her to doubt God's word. And he said, you will not die. See, that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants you to doubt the love of God. And you say to yourself, if God really loved me, why didn't he give me that? If God really loves me, why haven't he given me that special person I can live with the rest of my life? If God really loves me, why don't I have more of this? If God really loved me, why didn't I pass this? If God really loves me, why don't I have that job I want? See, he wants you to doubt. And then he wants you to doubt the Word. And he wants you to say, well, I know what it says, but I know what I'm going to do because I know what I feel. He wants you to doubt His love. He wants you to doubt His Word. We've got to trust in God. And that's why 1 Peter says, be resisting Him, standing firm in your faith, steadfast in your faith, the truths of God's Word. So how do we deal with this roaring lion? Resist him. Stand strong on the Word of God. Draw near to God. Put on the armor of God. Be sober. Be watchful. Be steadfast. Please don't fall for the popular teaching of going after him. Because you're not going after him. You don't want to mess with him. You don't want to get close to him. You don't even want to talk to him. What you want to do is get as close to your Savior as you can possibly get. You want to draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You want to come under the authority of God. You want to put on the armor of God and stand. That's what you want to do. In the midst of all this, he gives us some encouragement. Look what he says, verse 9 again. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. See, sometimes we think that the only ones who are going through these spiritual battles are us. And he says, wait a minute, no. Remember, knowing that these same experiences, the same kinds of experiences are being accomplished, these same kinds of suffering and temptation and spiritual battles and all of these things, he says, they're being accomplished. They're going through by the brethren. And he meaning the fellow believers. He says, fellow believers all over the world are going through the same sort of things that you're going through. See, we're in the family of God. We're in this thing together. So he says, resist him. Stand firm. Knowing that these same kind of things are happening to the other fellow believers who are out throughout the world. So in summary of dealing with this enemy, he says, be sober. That means be balanced in your thinking because you got an enemy going around. What you do is you got to resist him, and that is by drawing near to God, going to the Word of God. The battle is the Lord's. Put on the armor of God so you can stand. It's a powerful passage. We then see his last couple of little things, and it's an encouragement for us. Because he encourages us and tells us he is preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. And after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He says, now listen, after you've suffered for a while, and to be honest with you, if you stand for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, if you take the stand that you're going to live by the Scripture and you're going to stand for Him, you're going to suffer. Some places will be worse than others, and some times will be worse than others, but if you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. And he says, after you suffered for a little while, and we think, suffering, I don't really want to suffer, but do you understand, according to Romans 8:18, that the suffering of this present age can't even compare to the glory that will be revealed in us? He says, now after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who calls you into eternal glory. The God of all grace. Don't you understand? He calls God a God of grace, and that's what God is like. Everything we have comes from the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. We look to the future by grace. I mean, let's think about it. You didn't do anything to get saved. Just the grace of God that He sent His Son to die for you, and He has provided a way that simply by faith you take the gift of eternal life. That's why it's called grace. The Christian life is the grace of God. It's His power through you so you can live. Even the future is the grace of God. He's the one that's gone to prepare a place for you. He's the one that's coming back to get us. I don't have any part in that. It's just the grace of God. We get to be with Him. He's called the God of all grace. He says, who called you into eternal glory in Christ. He's called us into a relationship that never ends. There's a great truth in the Bible that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved forever. You've got an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it never ends. What a comfort. What a thrill. Look what he's doing. It says, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, four things, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The word perfect really means to restore. It means to bring to maturity. That's what God's doing in our lives. He is making us like Christ. He is maturing us. It's the same as found in Ephesians 4:12. It says, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. He's equipping us. He's maturing us. And that's His plan. He's preparing us for heaven. It goes on to say that not only is He going to perfect us, it's confirm us. Now that word, I don't know what that really means to us when we say confirm, but the Greek means to make us not waver. It makes us stable. See, sometimes as we're growing as Christians, as Ephesians tells us, we're like children tossed to and fro. We say, well, that sounds right, and this sounds right, and we go back and forth. But he says his plan is to confirm us so we won't waver back and forth, to mature us. The third thing is the word strengthen, and that means to empower. He's getting us so we can continually serve our Savior. And then finally, the last one is to establish you. And that's a different word. That means to lay a foundation so you'll never be moved. See, the bottom line is his plan is he is maturing us to serve him and to be with him forever. That's his plan. He's working in your life right now. His goal is to make you like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says that his plan is to conform you to the image of his Son. That's the plan. Isn't it a comfort to know that God is working in your life to mature you, to keep you from going back and forth, to lay that foundation and to empower you so you can serve Him? He's getting us ready to be with Him forever. There's going to come a time that either you're going to die physically, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll be with Him. Or He's going to come in the clouds, and there'll be the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain be caught up together with Him. We're going to be with Him forever, and He's getting us ready. What a comfort to know that. You know, Peter, when he was saying this, it just breaks into a praise of God. Verse 11 says, "Well, to Him be dominion forever and ever." It's very similar to back in chapter 4, verse 11. He did the same thing. He started talking about spiritual gifts, and he stopped right in the middle and says, "May God be glorified, to whom all things be glory and dominion forever and ever." He just broke into a praise. And that is how he ends this section, with a praise. He says, to Him, to Jesus Christ, be dominion. And that word dominion means rulership. Because see, he understands that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He rules over all things. And we come under the authority of our great God and Savior. He says, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what amen means? It means truth. It comes from a Hebrew word. Hebrew word is amen, which means truth or believe. It was transliterated into Greek, amen, which means truth or believe, and has been translated into English, amen, which literally means truth or believe. Now, we think it means the end of a prayer. We say amen. But it literally means believe or truth. And so when you say amen, you're saying, I believe it is true. He says to Him, be dominion forever and ever. It is true. Amen. It's powerful. Well, we're going to finish next week the verses 12, 13, and 14, which is our closing. We'll sort of put the book together as a big whole so you can see how it fits. But in this last section, what have we seen? Be humble. In our relationship to God and others, we put others first. We trust God to exalt us and protect us. Be sober. Think right about the enemy. He's a roaring lion. His goal is for people not to trust Christ. His goal is for people who are Christians not to grow. We resist him how? As we draw near to God, we put on the armor of God, and we trust in the Word of God. And then we're to be hopeful. God is working in our lives, getting us ready. He's going to come, and when He comes and gets us, He's going to make us ready for heaven. And in all of this, God gets the glory. Let me give you just the application to close with this morning. The first one is this: understand that we're in a spiritual battle. Understand the battle. Do you realize that we have an enemy? As one side counts him, he's doing everything. The other side says he's nothing. Well, the truth is, we do have an enemy. And he has a false gospel. He has a false message. It's based on works. And my prayer is that if there's any of you here this morning who always thought that you had to be good or do something to get to God, I want you to understand that that's a false message. You can't do anything. God has already loved you so much that He has sent Jesus Christ to die in your place and pay for your sins. And all you do is take the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith. It's a gift. So take it. Don't believe that lie. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves us. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's got a false message. Understand that His plan is to stop people from ever trusting in Jesus. He wants them to be religious. He just doesn't want them to trust in Christ. And He wants to stop us from growing. Jesse Lewis said this. He says, there's a war going on, a war of deceit and counterfeit. We must know the truth from God's Word so we can stand. So understand we're in a spiritual battle. We got to realize we have the enemy. The second thing we got to do is we got to deal with that enemy. And it's twofold. Draw near to God. Get close to Him as possible. And the second thing is resist him by putting on the armor of God, living by the Word of God. Listen, don't go after him. You don't want to mess with him. You don't even want to get close to him. You don't want to deal with him. He is such a powerful being you cannot imagine. Leave him up to God. You get as close to God as you can get. You put on the armor of God, draw near to God, all of those good things. In our own strength, we have no ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must draw near to God and put on the armor of God and trust him. Being firm in our faith. That's going back to the Word of God. Charles Wesley wrote a little poem. He called it Stand. I just want to read you one stanza of the poem. It says this: soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conquerors. We're in a spiritual battle. We must know the enemy, and we must know how to stand. The second application is just realize that Jesus Christ is coming. Look for the return of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, He'll come any second. The Bible calls it the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And He could come right this second. There's nothing to be done. You hear people teaching, well, there's got to be signs and all that. There's no signs for Jesus Christ to come in the clouds to take you out. There are a lot of signs before the second coming, which is where Christ comes to the earth. But what we call the rapture, in which He comes in the clouds, there's nothing left to be done. He could come any second. Realize He is preparing you. He is working in our lives to mature us and to make us firm and to empower us and to establish us so we can serve Him and be with Him forever. Are you living your life looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Live your life with the expectation that any day could be your last, because He could come right this second. Live for Him. Let Him work through your life to prepare you to be more like Jesus. May we have victory as we resist the devil, drawing near to God, trusting in the Word of God as we await the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, who will prepare us to be with Him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Lord, we realize there's a lot in this, and we thank You for Your Word and how perfect it is. Lord, we realize that we are in a spiritual battle. There is the enemy who's the roaring lion who seeks to devour. Lord, we realize that he has a false message. He wants people never to trust in Jesus. He wants them to trust in works and goodness and those kind of things. Lord, may we clearly proclaim the gospel so that people will know that it's not by works that they are saved, but simply by faith in Jesus. Lord, may we realize we have this enemy, and may we deal with him by resisting him. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that we don't go after the devil. If Michael the archangel would not deal with him, Lord, how much less that we should even try to deal with him. Lord, may we draw near to You. May we put on the armor of God. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be firm in our faith. May we take the Word of God and live by it. Lord, may we do that as we stand for Him. Lord, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We know He could come at any time. May we live in the expectation of looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, who is preparing us, even now, to be with Him forever. We ask this in Jesus' name.